say to you, individually and corporately, in all that we are doing, we love you. We love Jesus Christ. We love the Holy Spirit. We are thankful for our salvation. May we never forget it. May it spur us on each and every day in every scene of life. Heavenly Father, there's something here we've already touched on, but we've got to talk about it just a little bit more, you say. We've got to understand what we're looking at this morning. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. The subject is non-negotiable. It is something Jesus takes very, very personally. In fact, if we're not doing what we should be doing, He is greatly disturbed. He is so disturbed, He says, stop everything you're doing in the church until you get this one thing right. For you tell us if we do not get this one thing right, you will remove the impact and the witness of this church, if it is practicing that one particular thing. I don't know if we've ever taken it that serious, be honest with you, Lord. We read over it. We've talked about it. We've discussed it. But I wonder how serious it is taken. We love church ministry and church activity, and we think if we're in that, we're doing a great thing. And we are, for you commended it. But there's something else that has to go along with it. And when you look at a church and you do not see this one thing, it is very dangerous. So allow our eyes to see what we need to see, our minds to understand what we need to understand, our hearts to open up very wide, that we may truly be aware of what you consider so very important. In fact, it is the most important thing in this church. We do love you. We do not want to leave our first love. It is a gradual process. Sometimes we are totally unaware of it. And then we wonder where our joy is. Where's our adoration, our love we once had for the Lord and others? Father, it's your time. Give me the words to say, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As I said in my prayer a while ago, what we're about to look at one more time and what we must remember for all times is that there is a love in the body of Christ that we must always honor. It is a love that must always have first place in our lives as a Christian. Verses 4 and 5. But I is Jesus Christ. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is all powerful, all knowing, everywhere present, and all sufficient. He is the one who walks in the midst of all of His churches, and He sees everything that is taking place on the outside and the inside. But I have this charge against you. He's talking to Christians, that you have left your first love. Underline that word first one more time. We need to know exactly what it means. First is the most important love in your life, the chief love in your life, the principal love in your life. And the word love is agape. This may be strange to you, but this is what it means when you look it up. The word love, agape, in the Greek means what God prefers. What God prefers. That leads you to ask this one particular question. What does Jesus Christ prefer in this church, there is only one thing. It may shock you. Jesus has already commended them for the works that they have done by the power of the Holy Spirit and by being obedient to the Word of the living God. But even though the works were commendable, satisfactory, there is one thing that must be at the forefront of it all. Listen once again. But I, Jesus Christ, have this charge against you, Christians, that you have left your first and most important love in your life. You have left what God prefers. I'll continue reading. But I have this charge against you that you have left your first love, what God prefers. You have lost the depth of love that you first had for me, Jesus Christ. So remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent. Change your inner self, your old way of thinking, your sinful behavior. Seek God's will and do the works you did at first when you first knew me. Otherwise, I, Jesus Christ, will visit you and remove your lampstand, your impact, your witness. No longer will you be salt. No longer will you be light. You'll notice parentheses, the church, its impact from its place, unless you repent. Repent, metaneo. It does not mean, as you should know by now, confession of sin. It means you must change your thinking. You must change your unbelief to belief in Jesus Christ. You must change your thinking in such a way it will change your behavior as a Christian. Let's look at the introduction. The church of Ephesus was a remarkable church. It was on the front page of the Baptist Standard. Jesus commended them for the works that they had been doing so well, again by the power of the Holy Spirit, by obedience to the Word of God. And there was a love for Jesus Christ that was very, very strong, but that had been changing over a period of time. The church of Ephesus was a remarkable church, but the spiritual fervency, underline the word fervency, please, and underline or circle the word but. The church of Ephesus was a remarkable church, but something now has taken place. It is so important, it gets the attention of Jesus Christ. But the spiritual fervency, underline that word fervency if you haven't already. When you talk about fervency, you're talking about emotion. Your emotion was remarkable for Jesus Christ. It was so strong, so enthusiastic. But now it has waned over a period of time, over many, many years. So I'm wondering what happened to your emotion. Then there is passion. You used to have a wonderful, strong passion for me. But now even the passion is dying out. It is waning. And I'm wondering what is taking this passion away that you have had for me. Then there is warmth. You used to be a very extremely warm people, but no longer are you warm like you used to be. When you talk about fervency, you're talking about relationships. One time, your relationships were very, very strong. There was nothing that could tear you apart as a church of the living God, but something is happening to your relationships. They're crumbling. They're not as strong as they used to be. They're not as meaningful as they used to be. Then there's that connection to one another. You had relationships. Then there is those connections. Connections, once again, that were so strong and so powerful and so intimate. There was a time you were so close to one another that when one hurt, the whole congregation hurt. When one needed to pray, the whole congregation said, "How can I join in on the prayer that you are about to pray?" Emotion, where is it now? Passion, where has it gone? Warmth, you're not as warm as you used to be. There's some coldness coming in to the church. Your relationships, not near as strong and steady as they were. The connection to one another, what is happening there? The church of Ephesus was a remarkable church, but the spiritual fervency that characterized this body of believers in the past was now missing. It was for this reason that Jesus was so deeply disturbed about what he saw as he walked in the midst of his churches. The blazing fire that once characterized the Ephesian believers had gradually waned until it became little more than a smoldering flame. Number one, it often happens that the first generation of Christians, during a move of God, experiences dramatic salvations as that segment of the church is born in the power of the Holy Spirit. This church has been here for 122 years. It is not by accident. It was because those long ago, when they were saved by the grace of God, when they were saved by the power of God, experienced a radical experience transformation. Christianity was not a thing to them. Ministry was not just something they attached themselves to. When they were saved by the grace of God, they accepted Jesus Christ for all that He is. And that never changed. It made them put down roots. If the wind would blow in the church, if trouble came in the church, if a false teacher stepped in the door, they were going to handle that false teacher. When the winds would blow of false doctrine, they would stand their ground because they had been deeply rooted in the grace of Almighty God and in the power of God. In fact, they were so saved by grace and so radically changed, they not only did it in the church, practiced that which was godly, but they practiced that which was godly in their homes. They knew how to say grace at a meal. I remember sitting in my grandpa's lap when I was smaller in an old country church, Hebron Baptist Church. It still exists, the old Longview Road. And I would sit in his lap and nuzzle in his lap in his arms, big-chested man, and get warm and nearly go to sleep. But I would be awake usually at the right times when an old farmer was called on to pray. And I would hear my granddaddy pray. He would set me aside in the pew and he would begin to pray. It wasn't the King James prayer. It wasn't a fancy prayer. He wasn't there to entertain. He came to thank God for what God had done for him that week. And by the grace of God, he knew he had come to church. By the grace of God, he knew that he was alive. And by the power of God, he did what he did. It was by God's grace he would feed his family. It was by God's grace that he could pray. It would be by God's grace that he would go to work and earn a living. I love to hear those old farmers pray. They would just stand there in overalls and they would bow their head and in a very simplistic way and simple message, they would say, "Thank you, Heavenly Father." And that old voice would begin to shake and they'd begin to pray a little more and a little more. And even me would put chill bumps on me to hear these old farmers pray and to hear my grandfather pray. And then there was an older lady. She came in a wheelchair, Miss Chamness. They pushed her all the way up to the front. And brother, when we got to singing, she got to shouting in an old country Baptist church. So when you talk about Terry Davis, I am Baptist Coastal. I know what it's like to be happy in church. I know what it's like to hear people get excited and shout in church anymore. But if you do that today, a lot of people turn around and say, what in the world is wrong with you? What is happening with you? They won't say that down here. They will join in down here and thank God for the privilege. Brother, back then, they thanked God for the privilege and the honor of being a child of the living God and again being saved by the grace of God. And again, they would shout and they would shout again and praise Him and praise Him. They were so excited and thankful for being there and God saving them. It often happens that the first generation of Christians, during a move of God, I wonder how many today as young adults know what a move of God is, experiences dramatic salvations as that segment of the church is born in the power of the Holy Spirit. However, the second generation raised in a Christian environment often doesn't experience the same radical deliverance. Underline the two words, radical deliverance. Radical deliverance refers to extreme changes. When they were saved, and when you're saved today, you should experience a radical transformation of Almighty God coming down and extending Himself to you, extending His love to you, so you may do what God prefers as a child of the living God. Radical deliverance, extreme changes. I looked up the word radical. This may surprise you. It means having roots. Radical means having roots. We should be a radical Christian in the body of Christ. Why? Because we have spiritual roots in the root. The risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Radical deliverance. Their parents did. They had it. Of course, it should be the goal of all believing parents to raise their children in a godly environment. Young adult parents, if you do not raise your children in a godly environment, you will stand before God. And He's going to ask you why you did not do that. What is it that kept you from raising your children as God asked you to? There will be no answer to give that will be acceptable by the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, if you have been saved by grace and the power of God has stepped into your life, you know that the love of God means what? What God prefers. What does God prefer with young adults? He prefers that you raise your children knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is Savior. Knowing that Jesus Christ is going to come back again and He's going to take the church with Him. Knowing that Jesus Christ is going to make all things right. Knowing that Jesus Christ has something for us and it is the best that is yet to come. Knowing that Jesus Christ is never going to be defeated. He can't be defeated, for He is the Son of the living God. He is God, non-negotiable. I'll go back. Of course, it should be the goal of all believing parents to raise their children in a godly environment. May I say this? Slap the laptop together when you get home. Lay your phone down. You have a life outside of those things. Amen? Thank you. Your children are more important than a laptop and also your phone. I'll probably hear about it, but that's okay. Of course, it should be the goal of all believing parents to raise their children. In fact, who gave you your children? God gave you your children in a godly environment. However, it does increase the need to work diligently. Underline the word diligently, please. Diligently, when you look it up, means painstaking effort that stems from love. I've added that. And love is what? What God prefers. Here we go. Of course, it should be the goal of all believing parents in Christ to raise their children in a godly environment. However, it does increase the need to work diligently to retain spiritual passion. As each successive generation becomes more accustomed to a Christian environment, pay close attention. Underline the word accustomed. as each successive generation becomes more accustomed or familiar to a Christian environment, learning to speak the language of the church, sing the songs of the church, and act the way the church people should act, it becomes easy for the younger generation to slip into a mindset of familiarity. What is the problem today? I'll tell it to you. You might want to write it down. Do we really have roots in Christianity? Or do we have a familiarity of just being accustomed to the things of Christianity? When your children grow up in a Christian home and you bring them to church because that's what you're supposed to do, they can invest in the things of Christianity without coming to know the person of Christianity. And if you invest in the things of Christianity and never come to know the person of Christianity, as a young person, you can walk in and you can walk out of the church. It won't mean a dadgum thing to you. But the old timers had root. Not in just the things of Christianity, not in just the ministry of Christianity, but in the person of Christianity that is, as you know, Jesus Christ Himself. As each successive generation becomes more accustomed to a Christian environment, learning to speak the language of the church, sing the songs of the church, and act the way church people should act, it becomes easy for the younger generation to slip into a mindset of familiarity. Too often this can produce apathy, a lack of emotion, a lack of feeling in people's hearts, ultimately leading them to take the redemptive work of Christ for granted. If you can stay home and you see no need to come to church, you feel no need to come to church, what makes you think you're saved by the grace of God? What makes you think you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? As a young adult, God has blessed you. If you have children, He has blessed you with a special blessing. They were not given for you to do what you want to do with them. They were given you by the grace of God that you may raise them in a godly home, a godly environment, that they too will grow up and repeat the same process. Hopefully as they're growing up in school, they'll be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. God knows we need that in our schools. The Democrats say we need to get rid of the guns. But Jesus says we need to get our hearts right with Jesus Christ. For a gun will not pull its own trigger. A gun does nobody any harm unless somebody picks it up with a bad heart. So therefore we need mom and dads who are not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will hug their children and tell them that they love them. And one way you tell them that you love them is by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and nurturing them in the Word of God as they grow up. There is coming a time from our governments when our government is going to want to take away your religious freedom, your tax exemption, if you do not do what they tell you to do. As a Christian, we are not here again to worship the government. We are here to worship the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And to stand up for Him and stand upon His Word. Yes. And say we will stand together as a body of believers in Jesus Christ regardless of the cost. Back to the printout. as each successive generation becomes more accustomed, familiar to a Christian environment, learning to speak the language of the church, sing the songs of the church, and act the way the church people should act, it becomes easy for the younger generation to slip into a mindset of familiarity. Too often this can produce apathy, once again, lack of emotion and feeling in people's hearts, ultimately leading them to take the redemptive work of Christ for granted. Therefore, the potential for spiritual fires to grow dimmer increases dangerously with each new generation. Unless each church and each member become unrelenting in their commitment to retain their spiritual passion for Christ. Last paragraph. There is no clearer example of this vital principle than the illustrious church of Ephesus, which was perhaps the finest congregation that existed in the first century. Although only 40 years had passed since the birth of this church, the fervency that once gripped these believers' hearts had waned. The spiritual fire that once blazed in their midst was slowly flickering away, replaced by orthodoxy attached to the faith. Then you have the word creeds, a statement of religious beliefs. Then there were the dogmas, a system of principles, a system of doctrines, a form of religion that lacked the power known by the earlier generation. Top of page 2, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. You know this verse well. Hope you have something to write with. Holding to a form. Underline the word form. The word form means an appearance of godliness. They use religious language and profess belief in God, but the real love is the person in the mirror. These counterfeit Christians prey on the immature and those ignorant of God's truth. Holding to a form of outward godliness, religion, and I'll say religion is the most damnable thing on the face of this earth. Religion is going to send more people to hell than anything else. It's not about religion that's man-made. I'm talking about Christianity, which is centered in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not centered in Jesus Christ, stay away from it, get away from it, and get out from under a man that says so. Amen. Holding to a form of outward godliness, religion, although they have denied its power. Look at the word denied. Denied. They are violently at odds with the gospel internal effects of subduing sin and nurturing holiness. They don't like it. They don't like to talk about it. They will not admit it. Have denied its power. Power to what? Power to break the power of sin. For their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. The word avoid. The word avoid in the Greek language is a Greek present imperative. It means what must happen continuously. Keep turning away. When false teachers come into your assembly, do not embrace them. Do not listen to them. In fact, if they don't shut your mouth, then some of you men get up, take them by the arm. I don't care how you have to do it if I'm not here. And escort them out the door that they came in. Now, some are going to say that are very tolerant and open-minded and open-hearted. They're going to say, well, let them stay just a little while and keep on doing that. I want you to listen to what Jesus Christ said. Greek present imperative. If that ever steps into your assembly, the church of the living God, where you're going to church, it says what? It is something which must happen continuously and keep turning away. When you have a person like this that steps up here to teach you something, then what do? Immediately. If he starts immediately when it's his time to get up here at 11:30, then by 11:31 or 11:32, 11:35, 11:45, it may be 11:50, if it is clear that he is doing this and is of such a person, which is not of God, it is of Satan, some of you guys, deacons especially, rise up and escort the guy out of here. Jesus didn't say, we're going to hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Did you get it? Okay, here we go. Avoid such people and keep far away from them. Non-negotiable. Now here's a warning for the church in every generation. Here's the point. we must regularly allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Stop there. How many of you have guts enough to ask the Holy Spirit to search your hearts? It takes guts. You know why? We really don't know, and most of the time we already know. But we don't want to know what we don't know about ourselves. When's the last time you said, Holy Spirit, will you search my heart? I want to get cleaned up for Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, you might pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, cleanse my mind and cleanse my heart of sin. And please fill me with the Holy Spirit until there's no more room for me. I want to live the rest of my life filled, influenced, motivated, divinely enabled, responding to divine persuasion from Almighty God and the Holy Spirit to do the work of God as God prefers it done. And that is taking the Word of God and spending time alone with Jesus Christ. How intimate are you with Jesus Christ? Are you doing what God prefers? Have you given Jesus Christ your heart? Are you saved by grace? Are you living by grace? Have you had that strong transformation take place in your life? Do you still have the love for Jesus you have when you got saved? Actually, the truth is, love for Jesus should be a whole lot greater than it used to be. Dear Heavenly Father, fill me, fill me, fill me, please, till there's no room for me. Give me the words to say this morning that you won't send, not the words of Terry Davis, that'll waste your time, but the words of Almighty God. That's what we need to hear. We must regularly allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and reveal. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Jesus, would you reveal what I don't want to see? We learned what prayer was Wednesday, a little bit more of it. Did you know prayer is interactive? It is you talking to God, and then when you get through, it's God talking to you. That's what it says in the Greek. It goes something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He says, okay, appreciate you talking to me. Now, would you sit down right here? Because you've been talking to me and you've been telling me all this stuff and I've been listening. Really already knew it, right? Because I'm God. And Jesus says, I want you to sit down. I've listened to you for 10 minutes now. I want you to sit down. Now I'm fixing to do the talking. And listen to what he said to the Ephesian church. If you don't start doing what I prefer in this church, I'm going to take your witness and your impact away. In fact, he says, it bothers me so much what you have stopped doing. He says, I love you. Understand that. But he said, this bothers me so much and so bad. I want you to stop all your activity in the church that you're in until you start doing what I prefer. That's how Jesus takes it. Jesus says, if you're not intimate with me, nothing else matters. So stop where you're at and deal with it. You know what he's saying? Would you love me again? Will you love me again? Can we get intimate again? Can I hold your hand again? I'd like to hear you tell me again how appreciative you are for me paying your sin debt in full on the cross. We must regularly allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and reveal whether or not we are still on fire for the Lord as we once were. Verse 5. So remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent. Change your inner self, your old way of thinking, your sinful behavior. Seek God's will. You find the will of God in the Word of God. And do the works you did at first. You remember what it was like when you got saved? You couldn't get enough. In fact, you might have ran down the aisle. And when you got home, you called those that weren't there and say, guess what? I got saved today. Let's go get me a Bible. I want to start going to church. Sunday school. I want to learn all I can learn. And boy, for a while you went at really, really, really hard. And then somewhere down the road you began making a big U-turn. I don't know what happened to make you do that. God does. But I want you to know when you and I started making that U-turn, He was still there. He was still there. Let's look at it. What does Jesus say we must do in order to correct our backslidden condition? A, remember. B, repent. C, do the first works. Jesus says it is essential to remember your place of departure. Now folks, are you getting this? I've been in church and I've been involved in church ministry. And all the works of the church, and you're telling me that I've departed from you? Well, they're patting me on the back down there at church. They're telling me what a good job that I've been doing. But what does God prefer you do? The very first thing that you must continue all your Christian life is what? Stay in love fervently with Jesus Christ and passionately and have that enthusiasm. Never let it die because nothing else matters. What does it say in Corinthians? Love is the greatest. And without love, you're just clanging cymbals. You want somebody patting you on the back, and you know what? You really shouldn't even expect it. He has patted you in so many ways already. And He's going to pat you some more when you step into eternity. When a church becomes older and more structured, polished, and refined, and doctrinally developed, it can become so engaged in ministry business, you might want to underline those two lines right there. Because most Baptist churches will say, boy, we have got it going, haven't we? It can become so engaged in ministry, business, that it runs the risk of forfeiting its zeal and spiritual fire. You know what? I'm so busy with church work, I don't read the Bible anymore. I don't spend time with Christ anymore. I'm just busy doing work. Sounds good, doesn't it? Satisfying? Would be. I'm busy doing the Lord's work. But are you busy doing what God prefers? You know what? It It's not about how much you sweat down here, how fast you run down here. It's how close you are to Him. Amen. What was once held as precious often becomes routine. I hadn't forgot what I'm going to say. I'm just thinking here a minute. What was once held as precious often becomes routine. Now you might want to write this in here. This can happen in your marriage too. You stay on fire in your marriage. Because it can wane just like this. And you'll sit down together and say, where did we make that U-turn in our marriage? Right? What was once held as precious often becomes routine. Your wife says, you don't tell me you love me as much as you used to. You don't hold my hand like you used to. We don't go out like we used to. Oh, I guess this is applicable to a lot of things, isn't it? It is a subtle backsliding that occurs in the very act of serving God. The Ephesians were so busy serving Jesus, and we would have said, hey, go get them. That they lost their what? Their intimacy, their closeness with Him. It is also possible to experience a loss of joy when the vital connection to the Savior has been replaced. Have you ever heard of a husband that says, I don't want to go to church anymore? Sometimes a wife will say to the husband, I don't want to go, but it's more the husband saying to the wife, I don't want to go anymore. Not interested anymore. Doesn't mean anything to me anymore. You know what you're saying? Jesus doesn't mean that much to me anymore. Point two, and then we'll close. Jesus says, if you have lost your first love, in other words, the simplicity and passion that marked your early love for Jesus Christ, then stop everything. You might want to underline that. He said, stop everything now until we get this one thing right. Potent, isn't it? That marked your early love for Jesus Christ, then stop everything you are doing right now and start doing what Jesus says to get that precious fellowship back. Well, we're going to have an invitation here in a minute. I don't hold long invitations. If the Holy Spirit's working with you, you'll get on down here. Because I don't beg you to come. That's not my job. I want you to come because somebody's walking you down the aisle. His name is the Holy Spirit. You can do it here. You can do it where you sit. But I'll tell you what. If you find yourself in this serious condition, start the process today. Because Jesus says, we ain't moving forward until you get it started. In Jesus' name. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I know it's been tough. It's your word, not mine. I don't think we have realized how serious and concerned you are about the one thing in the life of the Christian. It's one thing that can shut a church down. It's one thing that can shut the individual Christian down. So we need to make sure we get it right. Holy Spirit, you know what we need individually to get that intimacy back with Christ, to get that passion back and that spiritual fervency, that enthusiasm, that excitement, the joy of the Lord. Help us. Work on us. We may think we're doing okay, but we better check that one thing out. Seriously. We love you. We thank you for being serious with us in a loving way, letting us know that what you prefer is you and your child walking together in every scene of life. Asking, what would God prefer that I do in this scene of life, in that scene of life, that would be pleasing unto Him, that would bring me closer to Him in that intimacy and closeness. That I wake up each and every day saying, I've got to talk with Jesus. I want to talk with Jesus. I can't wait to spend time with Him today. Thank you for loving us that way, for letting us know what is needed and what we need to do. In Jesus' name we pray.